All right, welcome to The Rock. My name is Austin. I'm one of the pastors here. We are glad you are here on this Saturday evening when you could be watching Final Four basketball. I'm glad you chose Jesus over basketball. It makes my heart happy. Tonight we're continuing our series entitled Jesus is Better. We've been talking about this for several weeks now. In the past, we talked about Hezekiah, how he was a good king, but Jesus was the good king. We talked about Ezekiel, who is a prophet who ultimately pointed us to Jesus. We talked about King David and how he was a humble man, and the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. We talked about Josiah, how he was a reformer and a purger of idolatry, and how Jesus is the only purger of idolatry in our heart. And tonight we're going to be talking about Boaz. Boaz, he is a redeemer. He is the redeemer that we see in the Old Testament, although Jesus is the redeemer of our souls. And I just realized I don't have my clicker. If somebody could run that up, that'd be great. Let me pray, and we'll get going. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight, to learn from you, to open your word, to get to know you better. Pray that you'd calm our hearts, calm our spirits. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and allow us to hear from you. Let us leave changed and renewed and encouraged, Lord, learning out of your word. We thank you for this body of believers. We thank you for this church that we can call home, and all the men and women here that are such an encouragement to me. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Boaz. So to start the story of Boaz, I'm going to take a few steps back and talk a little bit about the history. And it starts with a man named Nahshon. He's not a very prominent figure in the Old Testament, but we learn about him in Numbers chapter 1, verse 7, as well as Numbers chapter 7, verse 12. And he was the leader of the tribe of Judah during the Exodus. He was in charge of roughly 75,000 men, not including the elderly, women, or children. And so this man, Nahshon, was probably in charge of several hundred thousand people as a leader of the tribe of Judah. And so after the Exodus, they're traveling through the wilderness, and they come to the promised land that God has given them. And they send in spies. Moses sends in a couple spies, and they come back and give a report. And the people grumble. They're afraid. They're fearful. They have little faith that God can use them to take the promised land. And so they're left to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until that whole generation dies who doubted the Lord. Okay, and in that time, Nahshon had a son, and his name was Salmon. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but that's how it's spelled, so I'm going to call him Salmon. And he was a part of the generation that came and took the promised land. And if you remember, the first city that they took after they crossed the Jordan River was Jericho. And they come to Jericho, and there's a woman by the name of Rahab that helps the spies. Now, when I start my talks, I like to look up the definitions of the names of the characters. And especially in the book of Ruth that we're going to be talking about tonight, the names of these characters are important. And we even see Jesus renaming some of his disciples. And when the angel came to the Virgin Mary and said, you're going to have a child and he's going to be the savior of your people, he said, and you shall name him Gary, or Jesus, you're going to name him Jesus. It was important what his name was. Yeshua is Jesus. It means Yahweh saves, or God saves. And so I looked up the meaning of the name Rahab, and it's a little unfortunate. Her name means broad or large. And so it leads me to assume she must have been maybe a big baby. Maybe she was a big woman. I don't know. But we'll call her Chubby, the prostitute. This woman, she was a woman of faith. She lived in this foreign nation, and the spies came, and she helped them. She hid them, and she allowed them to escape. And then when the nation of Israel came and destroyed her city, she was saved. And she became a part of Israel. And guess who she married? She married Salmon, the son of a prominent leader in all of Israel. Even in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. She was listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 for obeying God, for being a woman of faith. And who was her child when she married Salmon, the man of Israel? Her child was Boaz. Boaz, from the tribe of Judah. Boaz, it means strength is in him, or in him is strength. He lived around 1250 BC. His father, Salmon, tribe of Judah. And we read about him in Ruth chapter 3 through 4, and we read about him also in genealogies in the New Testament. One is in Matthew. So this was a dark period for Israel after they took the promised land and Joshua, the man who was leading the country, died. It's called the period of Judges, and that's when Boaz lived. It was a dark time, a lot of wickedness happening and a lot of judgment from the Lord by surrounding nations. And that's the time where we find Boaz living in with a mother, Rahab the prostitute, and his father, Salmon. Okay, now starting in Ruth chapter 1, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but what happens in chapter 1, we're introduced to a man named Elimelech, and they are from Bethlehem, an area in Judah, okay? He marries a woman named Naomi. Her name means pleasant. They move to a foreign land named Moab, and in this foreign land, they take their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they move to be with the Moabites because there's a famine in Judah, in Israel. And so they moved about 50 miles away. And their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married foreign women who did not know God. Foreign women who are Moabites. One is Ruth, one is Orpah. And at this time, the Moabites, they were at war back and forth for many years with Israel. And it was highly forbidden for men to marry foreign women like this, but they had no choice, it seems, and so they married these two young women. And Elimelech dies, and Mahlon dies, and Chilion dies, until it's just the three women left. Naomi, the pleasant woman, is left with her two daughter-in-laws, and she decides to move back to Israel to be with God's people, to be in the land that is now being blessed. And she tells her daughter-in-laws to leave. There's nothing left for you with me. That's when Ruth's name is companion or friend. That's what Ruth means. They go back to Judah, back to Israel, to be with God's people. And Naomi decides to change her name, and she says, call me Mara, which means bitter or sorrow. She's saying, life is hard. My husband died, my sons died, and all I have left is one friend or companion, Ruth, who's come with me. And so we see Ruth, the lineage of Ruth, birthed out of an incestuous relationship. If you remember, Abraham's relative, Lot, his daughter got him drunk and slept with him, and they had a child named Moab. This is where Ruth is coming from. Okay? They get back to Israel, and we see Ruth says, Naomi, I'm going to try and take care of you. I'm going to go out to the fields and glean. That means she's going to go after the reapers. It's harvest time. I'm going to pick up these little grains, and so we have just enough to make a loaf of bread, maybe. Basically, she's going out to beg. It's a bad situation. They have nothing. They're poor. Everybody who's supporting them has died. They moved to a new place, a new town. They've been gone for a long time. They don't know anyone. So she goes out to the fields to glean. She just happens to go to the field of Boaz. Boaz, and his first sighting of Ruth, he says to his manager, he said, whose young woman is this? Or in other words, so is she single? What's going on with that, honey? She coming to this party alone? What's she doing in my field? And then his manager says, she's a Moabite. She came with Naomi back from the land of Moab. And now think about this for Boaz, who grew up in a family like he did with Rahab, the prostitute, who is now a woman of faith, married to the son of a prominent leader in Judah. And Boaz, I think Boaz thinks about his family, thinks about the love and the forgiveness that his father had, thinks about the faith of his mother being a foreign woman, thinks about the provision of his father after his mom's entire town was destroyed, everybody she knew died, and his father married this woman. That is Boaz's family. And so he sees this poor Moabite woman. You remember what she said to Ruth? She said, I will go where you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Ruth was a woman of faith, and Boaz saw that in her. And so he goes to her in the field, and this is their first meeting, the first time they talk. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. So we think Boaz was probably about a generation older than Ruth. He was quite a bit older than her. He says, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink that the young men may have drawn. He's saying, I got you, girl. I'm going to watch out for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to take care of you. You're welcome here in this field, and I'll make sure it goes well for you. So how does this woman respond to Boaz? She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? What have I done to earn your favor? What have I done to earn your blessing? You don't know me. I'm lower than a servant. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz is noticing her faith, noticing that she gave up everything to be with God, to be with his people, to be a friend or companion to Naomi. He sees the character of this woman who, by all accounts, she was nothing. She had nothing to give. She was poor, she was broken, she was divorced, and he sees her faith. Now, I'm going to be talking a lot to the men in this room because we're talking about Boaz in the context of relationships. But I think there's a lot for you women in here too. My first point. Honorable men are protectors. Like Boaz, he sees her poor and broken in spirit. And he says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to charge my men not to come around you or touch you. I'm going to give you what you need. Honorable men are protectors. This could be physically in your home. We have responsibility to protect our families. Lately, I've been really wanting to get into sword fighting and fencing. I'm trying to convince Lydia to let me take fencing lessons. You can take like 3 lessons for like $80. And it's awesome. So I'm going to learn how to fence. And my grandpa, he was in World War II. He went to the Navy. In the Navy, he went to Japan, and he brought back some samurai swords. I'm thinking, man, somebody breaks into my house, I'm busting out that sword, they're going to be sorry. I mean, who's the chump now? You broke into the house of a samurai, okay? I feel I have a responsibility to protect my family, protect my wife, protect my kids. Like Boaz, he made sure no one was going to touch her, nor was going to hurt her. He was an honorable man. And this can be emotionally, too. How do we protect our loved ones emotionally? Well, for me, there's a lot of things that go on, a lot of hardships that I deal with that I have to spare my wife, Lydia, from some of the details because I don't need to burden her with all the details. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have an open relationship where we communicate and I can tell her issues I'm having and problems. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, I think I was made to take more burden than she was. And I don't need to just spill it on her and make her have to deal with all of that. And so I try and protect her emotionally. And I always evaluate, what's the purpose of telling her this? And what's the cost? is going to burden her? Is it going to give her a struggle? Do I need to tell her this? So we protect emotionally. We protect our sisters and our daughters. This church is a family. And we are brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters in Christ. There's a lot of men out there who are boys who don't have the heart to protect our sisters. We need to be doing that. I don't have a daughter, but I have a sister, and I feel like a lot of times it's my responsibility to make sure that she's protected. Things are going well for her. And when you're dating young people or old people who are single, when you're dating, I feel strongly convicted that it's the man's responsibility to protect her heart. Protect her heart. Take the burden. Don't make promises you can't keep. Don't allow her to travel down an emotional path that you're not ready for. Don't play games. Be honest about where you're going. When my wife and I were dating, what this looked like for me was me being the one that said, hey, this is my intention. This is where I want to go. This is where God's leading me. I put my heart on the line because I would rather have my heart broken than hers. And I think that's just a little glimpse of what it looks like to be a protector in a dating relationship. Let's move on to verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Boaz is generous. He's giving her everything she needs. He's providing for her. I just see this as like he's like the popular guy. He's inviting this no-name person to their lunch table, saying, hey, come eat with us. Take my food. Be provided for. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, leave her to glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Basically, he's saying, just give her grain. Make her job easy. Make it easy for her. He was being generous. He was being noble. And so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That was probably about a bushel. It was pretty big, a lot of grain. And she took it and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her the food that she had left over after being satisfied. She got a to-go box and took it to her mother-in-law. Boaz is providing. For this woman he hardly knows. For her mother-in-law, he's a provider. He's an honorable man. Honorable men are providers. This can be financially, but this is not where I say men are the ones that have to be working and making the most money. But what this does mean is that men, I think you should be responsible for making sure the needs of your family are met, even if that means that it's more reasonable for your wife to work. But you need to be responsible for making sure their needs are met. And that of your family, too, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your grandparents. Are their needs being met? He was giving food to Naomi, too. And Boaz was a hard worker. That's how he did this. He worked hard. Later on, we'll see that Naomi knew exactly where he was going to be because she knew he'd be working. She knew he was a hardworking man, and he was providing for the family. And this isn't just physically, either, because a lot of men are just tempted to say, okay, you got everything you need, and they check out emotionally. But Boaz, he's an example in this, too. And it's an area where God's really growing my heart, because I'm not an emotional guy most of the time, and it's easier for me to check out. But things have been hard in my family lately. We've been going through some hard stuff, and God's really growing me in this to say, you need to be providing for them emotionally and spiritually with love and support and encouragement. I mean, think about Ruth. He not only just gave her food and grain and a purpose, but he lifted her heart up emotionally and spiritually. He was providing for her emotional needs too. We've been doing a lot of work on my house, and the other day I was out working in the garage, and we sent my 2.5-year-old son to go play in the backyard, and he played out there for a couple hours, and I'm in my garage working, and he comes in, and he says, all downtrodden, he said, Dad, I'm sad. I was like, what are you just playing for 2 hours? And I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "I played too much." So like, all right, buddy. And I could have said, "Well, I gave you a backyard. I fenced it in so you'd be protected." But God's convicting me. I need to be providing for him emotionally. So I said, "Okay, go inside, eat a brick of cheese, drink some apple juice." And we talked about it. And then next day, he did the same thing. He went in the backyard and played and came back sad. I don't know what's the deal with our backyard making kids sad, but I've been convicted about this. That it's not enough just to give him what he needs physically, but to be there emotionally and to help him to understand what's going on in his heart and spiritually too. Now, this is a point in our story where it kind of takes a little bit of an odd turn, where things get a little bit weird. And Naomi, she gives Ruth a little bit of odd advice. Naomi says, "Ruth, you've been gleaning for this whole time, for this whole season. You've been out there gleaning. And nothing's really progressed with you and this guy, Bo. I think you should take a shower, put on some perfume, get all prettied up. And let's see what she says." So she went down to the threshing floor. And she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night, and you like see your wife or your spouse, and you're like, "Who are you?" Just totally confused. I imagine this man waking up like, "Okay, there's a woman in my bed." And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men." And this is not anything to do with sexual. It's not. It's pure. Motivations are pure. "You have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter," he refers to her as daughter again, "do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For you, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." That means there's another person who can take this responsibility according to the law. So he says, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it." So this is a little interesting here. So I kind of want to break this down culturally. What's going on? Because to be honest, if my little four-month-old son grows up, and he comes and he tells me when he's a teenager, he said, "Dad, there's this new girl at school. She's a foreigner. And I've been praying for her. I've been buying her lunch. I've been protecting her from the bullies. And last night she appeared in my bed." I would say, "You little Boaz, you stay away from that woman." It's not something that should probably happen today. And you single guys, doesn't matter how godly you are, how fervently you pray, this probably won't happen to you. There won't be a girl waking up in your bed asking you to be her hero, okay? But in this time and place, Boaz was quite a bit older. He was a generation older than her. He provided for her. He protected her. He provided for her emotionally. He lifted her spirits. He gave her everything that she needed. But he was an honorable man. And he was going to give her space. It wasn't her responsibility to marry him. She could have stayed in Moab with her family. She could have married anybody she wanted. She had no responsibility to do this. And so he was giving her space. He was respecting her. And so this was a way for her to come to Boaz in privacy and in respect and say, "Hey, is there anything here between us? I see something." They didn't have text messages. They didn't have tweets. She couldn't even write a letter. I mean, she was so poor, she couldn't afford paper. So she comes to him at nighttime, respecting him, respecting his privacy, and he says, "Hey, Will you do this? I think this could work out between us. And so there's a difference here between a descriptive text and a prescriptive text. This is not telling young women what to do in order to get a husband. This is saying what one woman did in that time, in that place, is descriptive. It's describing what happened in a time and place, okay? So, she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment that you're wearing and hold it out. And she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went to the city. So he wants her to leave in privacy just to protect her honor. Not anything they're trying to cover up. And he gave her 6 measures of barley. This could have been over 75 pounds of grain. He just loaded her up with probably more than she could even try and carry. Oops. And when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Man, this guy's a schmoozer. He knows how to get to the heart of a woman. He's just loading her up, blessing her, blessing her, blessing her. And Naomi is interested in what's going on. This next verse, I think, says a lot. Naomi replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. She's saying, relax, Ruth, he's got it. He's an honorable guy. He's going to figure it out. He's going to do good. You don't have to worry. He's going to go after it. He's going to solve the problem. You don't have to worry about it. Honorable men are problem solvers. It's amazing to me how much respect Naomi had for Ruth, or for Boaz. How she trusted him to send her daughter to him in the middle of the night after he was merry, after drinking and eating, after a long day's work, to crawl into his bed and say, hey, I think there's something between us. She knew he was an honorable man, and she knew he would go after the problem and fix it. He was going to go after it. We need to be that kind of men. We go after problems. We see an issue, and we go and fix it. That can be in relationships. For Lydia and I, this means I see a problem. I see that she's mad at me or I've done something to harm her. I say, what is the matter? We need to work this out. We need to work this out. Let's talk about this. And I pursue it until I get things solved. You want a peaceful home, you need to be a problem solver. You see this in your children. Attitude problems. Let's maybe change the way we're doing something with this one. Or this one, I think we need to train him a different way. You go after problems. You're a problem solver. And when I was thinking about this, I don't know if you guys have seen that video where the woman has a nail in her head and she's saying, I just have this pressure and it just really hurts. And the guy's trying to solve her problems and she's like, just listen. And he's like, all you gotta do is take the nail out. I'm growing in that area because a lot of times I go after my wife and say, this is what we gotta do, this is what we gotta do. And sometimes she needs to be heard. God's teaching me that. Sometimes solving problems means hearing her out. But I think it's biblical to be a problem solver. Problems with your house, problems with your children, problems with relationships, problems at work. To be a problem solver, go after it. So many times we're just tempted to be lazy, to sit around and not care. We're just totally apathetic. I can get that way too. But I think it's amazing that Boaz was a problem solver. He saw an issue and he's going after it. In chapter 4, we see the resolution to the story. Boaz goes to the city. He talks to this other man who is first in line to be the redeemer. And he works it out and he negotiates with it and he wins Ruth as his wife. And their relationship progresses and they get married and they have a child. And that child was Obed. father of Jesse, father of King David. And it's interesting when you look at this lineage here. Sometimes we look at the nation of Israel and we're tempted to think it's like a racial identity thing. It's something to do with that. But if you look at this, Boaz was only half Jewish. Obed was only a quarter. And he was half Moabite out of this incestuous relationship. And he's the grandfather, King David, the best king of Israel's history. God is rewarding the faith of his children, not just a racial identity. So I want to take a minute and talk about Boaz as a redeemer. We hear this said in the story, you're a redeemer. Yes, I will redeem you. Well, redeem, the word redeem, it means to buy off, to ransom, to take out completely by payment or to recover for another. It can also mean to buy back or to claim. So this idea of redemption, Ruth is asking Boaz to redeem her. Now, I think about this in relationship just as an example of a house that my wife and I bought about 3 years ago. And we had a vision that we'd redeem this house. The person that lived in the house before us was psychologically ill, and he was stabbing the floors, slashing the walls, cutting up the ceiling. The house was totally destroyed. It hadn't been taken care of. So yeah, screaming a good deal on the house, but we had a ton of work to do. This house needed to be redeemed. And by God's grace, with the help of some faithful friends, time after time, we've just been able to bring this house up and redeem it. And we've been having small groups. We've had 4 or 5 people live with us, some of them after bad situations they were in. We're holding small groups. We're having people over for breakfast. We're in the process of redeeming this house by God's grace. And that's just kind of an example of buying something, taking it out, trying to redeem that house, redeem the neighborhood, bring some structure, give it a new purpose, give it a new identity. And this is what Boaz does for Ruth. In verse 2, 11 and 12, Boaz said, you have taken refuge under God's wings. And then verse 3, 10, Ruth said, spread your wings over me. And so there's a little bit of a parallel that we can draw here. While Ruth was redeemed by God and found shelter in God, also Boaz is an image of a redeemer to Ruth, that he saw her faith and he rewarded it. She was a foreigner or a refugee. She was poor. She was lower class, not even with a servant. She was young. She was broken. She was divorced. And Boaz looks at her and says, you kind of remind me of my mother. And I see my father and myself. And I had an example of what it looked like to be rewarding someone for their faith, not just their situations, not for who they are on the outside, but looking at the heart. Ruth was not a woman of standing. And I think we can be modeling this. The reason I told you the story about Rahab was because I think we can model this in our families. I think we can model this to our children, to say this is what it looks like to reward someone based on their faith, not the color of their skin, not their social standing, not their money, not their situation, but reward somebody based on their faith. And Boaz modeled that. Do you want to be a Boaz? Do you want your kid to be a Boaz? Before we can be a Boaz, though, we need to be a Ruth. And here's what I mean by that. Boaz, he was an honorable man, but that's because he displayed the image of Christ. He displayed the image of our Father, our Heavenly Father. He was the hands and feet of Christ. And we, without Christ, we are not a people of standing. We are not people of noble birth without Jesus. You don't believe me? Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That is who we are apart from Christ. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ has redeemed us, like Boaz redeemed Ruth. And we need to see our place. We need to see our standing. We need to humble ourselves, repent of our sins. I like this verse in Luke, the beginning of the Gospels, we see this. This is Zechariah prophesying about Jesus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. This is Jesus. He's visited and redeemed his people. We, church, are the bride of Christ. Like Boaz redeemed Ruth, so Christ is redeeming us. And this is the lineage of Boaz, leading to Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. For while Boaz redeemed Ruth, Christ redeems us. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Luke 24:21-26. These are some of the disciples after Jesus had died. 3 days later, they didn't know he had risen from the dead yet. They're walking down the road, and in fact, they're talking to Jesus, although they don't know it. And they said, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it has now been the third day since these things happened. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things in order to enter into his glory? Don't you realize I had to die to save you from your sins? Don't you realize I had to suffer for you in your place on the cross? Don't you realize these things had to happen in order for you to be saved? Let's go back to Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish. We were foreigners. We were disobedient. We worshiped false gods. We were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. The loving kindness of God our Savior. We see this phrase in Ruth 2:20. Naomi's speaking, and she's speaking of Boaz. She says, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, or hesed, it's a loving kindness, has not forsaken the living or the dead. God, our Savior, appeared in loving kindness, and he saved us, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Like Ruth became an heir to King David and an heir to Christ, we are in Christ, redeemed, and we have the right to become heirs, sons of God. Now, the end of the book of Ruth kind of ends on a they lived happily ever after kind of note. And I know life was hard. I know they probably argued about who was supposed to do the dishes or who was taking out the trash or mowing the lawn. Things happen. Life gets hard. It's not just a rosy picture here for us. But I think the heart of the author is to show us the blessings of Jesus Christ. Have you ever just been so blessed, so blown away? Maybe you got a big bonus at work, or somebody, a friend, gave you a car. Just something incredible happened to you, and you're just so blown away by these blessings. What have I done to deserve this, like Ruth in the field? What have I done to find favor in your eyes? We have been blessed immensely through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. I think his blessings will blow our mind. Boaz was a redeemer, but Jesus is better. Jesus redeems us from the law and from our sins. If you don't feel like that's you, if you don't know if you're saved, if you don't know if Jesus Christ is your Lord, if you don't know if you're being redeemed, if you don't know what that means to have your sins washed away, come talk to me. I'll be over here. If you need prayer, come talk to me. We'll pray. Go back to the connections booth if you have questions. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your redemption. We were broken. We were sinful. We were outside of your will. We were sinning. We were living for ourselves. We were envious. We were hating each other. Lord, all these things are true if we're really honest with ourselves. But your loving kindness showed up, Father, and you've redeemed us. You have washed us clean of all of that junk, that when we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, we might be saved. Lord, hallelujah. Thank you for that. Thank you for making us new. Thank you for allowing us to stand before God the Father who created the universe, all the stars in the sky, not being seen by our old selves, but being seen as sons and daughters, by being seen as clean. Lord, you say we can approach your throne with confidence. How about that? Your sinful, wicked children being seen as pure and holy because of Jesus' sacrifice. Thank you and praise you for that. We pray that we'd go away here changed in some way, convicted in some way. Holy Spirit, you're the one that does that. Pray for more of you in our lives. Enrich us. Help us to bless others like Boaz did. In Jesus' name, amen.